our text this evening, Psalm 13. Hope everyone had a great day. Wonderful to see all of you out tonight. Thank you for the warm welcome that you have given me so far. And I know a lot of you have said, in essence, the same thing I said yesterday. This has just been very odd. I had several people say we would love to have had you over this week. Your life's going to continue without me coming over to your house. But I do appreciate the sentiment. I'm just thankful to be able to spend some time with some of the saints here in Bowling Green, and I appreciate the faithfulness. I've heard so many good things about you from Brother Bob and Brother Gary and from the elders and the congregation here. You have a good reputation, and I just want to encourage you this week as you try to do what we're talking about right now, and that's shine. When we shine, we're not striving to shine to show ourselves. We're striving to shine so that other people may see Christ living in us. And that is a challenge in our day and age. As Christians, we are so torn in so many different directions. And there are a lot of people in the world who have a really negative attitude about Christianity. A lot of times it comes from evangelical groups and it comes from cults. And sometimes it comes from genuine Christians who just don't behave the way they should. We're talking this week about shining so that we can figure out how we're supposed to impact other people. One of the biggest challenges that come our way as human beings are difficulties. There's probably no one in the Bible, well, very few people in the Bible who shone as well as David. David was a man that God proclaimed was after his heart. David was a man who wrote Psalm 19 that talked about the law of the Lord. He wrote the 23rd Psalm, talking about trusting in the Lord. We are enriched because of the life of David. And there are so many people out in the world who may not know about Hezekiah or Abel, but they've heard of David because he was able to shine. But in Psalm 13, there was a period in his life where he shone, but not the way we would think one would shine in order to bring glory to God. And in fact, as you read Psalm 13, it's a really difficult psalm. There are a couple of other psalms, Psalm 44 comes to mind, that have the same tone as this psalm. And it's awkward as a Christian as you read through this, because there's almost an accusatory nature in this psalm of David to God. And we become uncomfortable when we read this. A psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We probably all will say at the very beginning of that psalm, it is awkward. Why is that text there? Because it kind of makes God look bad. Or it makes David look bad. Somebody looks bad in that psalm. And yet, if we are honest, we have to admit that all of us have felt this way at some point or another. Charles Spurgeon, who is a Baptist preacher in England, 1800s, wrote this: if the reader has never found occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will do so ere long. In other words, everyone is going to have a moment in their life where they can relate to this psalm. And we almost think, well, this must mean that I'm failing and I'm not letting my light shine. And yet all of us have known Christians who, because of difficulties in their life, they have let their light go out. But we've also known Christians who've gone through hardships and their light shone brightly. So a lady last year in our congregation who died of cancer. I was talking to her, I guess about a month before she passed away, and it's just the two of us real privately, and I asked her, I said, how are you doing? She was still going through treatments, it was a last ditch effort. And she said, okay, but she said, hey, I'm going to win either way. Now, that was someone who was shining in difficulty. So I want to talk to you for just a little while tonight about this question of why that comes up when we go through periods of doubt. And everybody goes through periods of doubt. Okay. Why did a husband lose his job when he's trying to provide for his family? Why is mom so sick and she can't help take care of the family? Why does a child die? I mean, there are just a million reason whys. I went through a period years ago where I had a young friend who's 23 years old. And he died of an inoperable brain tumor. Good, strong Christian. And that was probably the time, and it's nothing compared to what some people go through. That was my darkest time, just wondering why. I mean, if you play by the rules, it's supposed to be okay, right? And yet when you read a psalm like this, you recognize, no. There are no promises from God that our life will be carefree and without problems. So how do we shine in those moments where doubts and hardships come? Let me share with you four things this evening. First of all, verses 1 and 2, acknowledge your frustration. Acknowledge your frustration. Again, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How many of you would feel comfortable saying something like that to God? Probably very few of us. And yet he does. Why? Because that's what he's going through. Here we find David going through this time where he felt like he had been forgotten by God. And you will go through some time in your life where you feel like you have been forgotten by God. You will go through some period of time where you feel like God is not there. There is a struggle going on between what you know and what you feel. And sometimes those feelings begin to win. Why does God allow times like this? I mean, especially if you're a Christian. Isn't that like your insurance policy from hardships? You know better than that. So why does God allow this? Let me just give you two possible reasons why. One is because we live in a fallen world. You remember as you study in Genesis chapter 1, when God makes everything, you remember what God says at the end of that whole process and at different points? It is good. Okay? And the proclamation of Scripture was, it was good. But in Genesis chapter 2, as man comes onto the scene, God warns him. Says, okay, you can eat of any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat of it, you will die. So, chapter 3 rolls around, and what do Adam and Eve do? They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. And they began this process of spiritual death, but everything changed. What happened in Genesis 2, 3 didn't just affect Adam and Eve, it affected the whole world. Scripture says the ground was cursed. And so from that point on, because God wanted man to have free will, it was not what God wanted anymore. It was what God allowed, but it's not what God wanted, and it's not what he created. Sometimes we talk to people, and people say, well, why did God make it like this? And the answer is God didn't. We made it like this. So there's the old saying, you've made your bed, now you have to lie in it. So grace comes into the picture, but in the immediate sense, man's cast out of the presence of God. And that's not what God wanted in this whole process. So the course of the Bible is trying to bring man back, but there are repercussions. Okay. So God allows hardships to come our way, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tidal waves, whatever it is, God allows it because we live in a fallen world and we have to be reminded sometimes. Because the more I recognize how unstable this world is, the more I begin to realize how much I need God. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This was something the Apostle Paul learned, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, the Apostle Paul was taught this lesson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this hardship that he went through, a thorn in the flesh that was given to him, we are told. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see what Paul had to learn? Paul, by his own admission, was at least tempted to think too highly of himself. And Christ had to teach him, Paul, no, you need to rely upon me. And a hardship came upon him. But the point of the hardship was to bring him to Christ, and that's what it did. And I would suggest to you that a lot of times what God purposes in allowing these hardships to do within our life is to bring us to him. So let's just start off at the very beginning. How do we handle this? It's tough. Okay? Acknowledge that. Acknowledge your frustration. Someone who finds out they have 6 months to live, that's not the way they anticipated their life going. I don't know, I mean, if you use computers, all of you use computers one way or the other, right? You know, sometimes you'll take a computer, a PC, you'll click on it, and that little hourglass spins around. You've seen that before? If you got a Mac, it's the little bowling, the beach ball that spins around. You know what it's saying there? It's saying, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. You got to give me a minute. And that's what happens to us. Good, strong Christians, we've got to process information. I'll tell you about another lady who passed away years ago at Douglas Hills. She had cancer. She was going through the whole process. I was in the hospital room when the doctors came in and said that we can't do anything else. Her husband broke down over to the side, and she put her head down. And I'll never forget it. She lifted her head up, and she said, well, then that's the way it's going to be. And I'm telling you, from that point on, that lady did not look back. It was remarkable. Okay. Now, was it frustrating to her? Maybe it was. So I'm saying, as we look at this Psalm of David, that there are going to be times you're going to be frustrated with life. You're going to be frustrated with what's going on. And God does not expect us to just act like everything's hunky-dory. This psalm is here to show us that sometimes we get frustrated. And what do you need to do in those moments? Verses 3 and 4. Pour out your plea to God. God is big enough to take whatever we say in those moments. So in verses 4 and 5... of Psalm 13, the psalmist said this, 3 and 4, I'm sorry. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I will prevail over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. David's very honest and very blind. What David says right here in these verses is, answer me. I'm trying to follow you. I don't understand what's going on. I need you right now. God made us to feel. God made us to react. So sometimes in life, when bad things happen, you're going to react. And I know it's okay to react because David reacted. And what's going on here with David is not the witness of someone who is moving away from God. But rather it's the witness of someone who's trying to find God. He's not turning away from God. He's not rejecting God. And I think that's key. Because what I would expect from most of us as Christians in those difficult times, we want to obey God, but something's happened that I did not anticipate, and I got to process it. And it's tough. It's tough when a husband or a wife loses their job and they've got to go home to the family. That's hard to do. And there will be a little bit of anger maybe that pops up. And that wheel is spinning over your head. God is big enough to handle our questions. And he's big enough to handle our frustrations. Now, I will say this. I'm not talking about someone who's being disrespectful to God. I think we can be respectful toward God and say, God, I just don't get it. But he was honest. And he poured himself out. When you go through hardships in life, you're going to scream sometimes. I mean, we have this idea, well, if I'm faithful to God, I'm never going to say anything that is questioning in any way. But that doesn't work with the psalm. So what I'm trying to help you understand is, this is part of life. And so in those moments, ask God. Tell God in your faith, God, I'm not rejecting you. I'm not turning away from you, but I need help right now. The phrase that's used here is, light up my eyes. Well, that means help me to see. Help me to see your character. Open your Bible to Exodus chapter 34. One of the most, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful texts about God is found in this text. Where in chapter 32 and 32, the Israelites sinned against God. 33, God says, I'm done with you. I'm going to send my angel before you, and he'll get you there to the land of Canaan. And Moses intercedes in faith. He wants to see the presence of God. And in verses 6 and 7, we read this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. It's a beautiful statement about who God is. Who is God? God is first and foremost a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The character of God is remarkable. And it's the character of God that I need to remember in these moments. So in those times where you're frustrated, pray to God, God, I need help right now. And think about the character of God. Also, ask God to help you understand what's going on. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. This is a really neat passage. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, you know what type A personalities? The Apostle Paul was a type AAAA personality. All right. The Apostle Paul was probably, aside from Jesus Christ, the most driven person who ever lived. I'm sure Paul had a daily planner. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was trying to go. He knew what he was trying to write at the moment. And guess what? Paul is sitting in prison. How much do you think that bothered him? That must have driven him crazy. Every day he sat in prison was one less person he could talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, the Apostle Paul says this. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now he sets it up, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now you see, he had to learn that. He said, this is actually good, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest of my, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord during my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul, as frustrated as he must have been, Paul said, I'm able to see though, that this is actually good from 30,000 feet. And what I'm saying is in those moments of frustration, we need to ask God, help me to understand, what am I missing? Who can be encouraged by what I'm going through right now? And sometimes God's going to use us in difficult ways to be a source of encouragement. And ask God to help you see what the blessings are and see His presence within your life. And what that does then to us is number three, it helps us, I think, to trust joyfully. Verse 5. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Now this is where everything begins to turn. Okay, David starts out being very honest. He's angry, he's frustrated, he doesn't get it. But then he says, but I remember that I have trusted in you. This is a fascinating phrase. What David is telling us is, in these moments of frustration, here's the way we oftentimes do things. I'm going to allow my feelings, and that's what you saw in verses 1 and 2, to dictate my trust in God. But David shows us in verse 5 that at all times we need to hold on to our trust in God. And he said, I have trusted in you. David looked back to some moment, multiple moments, where he trusted in God and God came through. David looked back at what he knew about God. And he does something remarkable. This is a skill every one of us needs. David does not say, I'm going to put my trust and lock it onto my faith and let my feelings determine where my trust is. What he said is, I'm going to trust in God. And I'm going to let my trust in God determine my feelings. You see the difference there? That's what happens in verse 5. Okay? He says, I've trusted in God. He started thinking about God. He started thinking about the wonderful, steadfast love of God. And that begins to change everything. What we need to do in those moments is bring our feelings into alignment with our trust. And my trust tells me, verse 1, where he's going, where are you? My trust tells me in those moments when I'm saying to God, where are you? I am not alone. And you're not alone either. Psalm 139, verse 7, a psalm, by the way, that David wrote. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Psalm 23, verse 4, another psalm that David wrote. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And see, that's what David knew. And in this chaotic scene, whatever it was that he was going through, whether it was Goliath, whether it was Absalom's rebellion, whatever it was, David slowed down. And he said, wait a minute. This is what I know right now. I know I'm not alone. Hebrews 13, verse 5 reminds us the words of Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's another thing that he knew. We're not left to our own counsel. And that's what he was afraid of at first in verses 1 and 2. That's all I've got. I just got myself. You don't have just yourself. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? For what reason? So the man of God may not be imperfect in any way, but complete. Equipped for every good work. You realize in those moments where you feel like it's just you, and you're trying to figure out your way in this world, God's given you this book. He's given me this book. I know it's thick. I know sometimes you got to struggle to understand parts of it. But this book gives me everything I need and everything you need. And this book is something you and I, because it comes from God, we can trust in. And as he talks about in verses 1 and 2, he's so afraid that his enemies will triumph over him. When I begin to trust in God, I know that's not going to happen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Listen to these words of Jesus Christ, verses 28 through 29. Verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you are with God, there is no enemy that can prevail against you. None. Now, if you walk away from God, all bets are off. But if you're with God, this is real eternal security. As a child of God, I don't have to walk around, even in moments of frustration, uncertain about the protection God gives. Isn't that great? That God is there for us. And when I trust in that, that brings about this incredible sense of joy that began in the life of David to overwhelm him, and it can overwhelm us as well. And we close with this one. It's the latter part of Psalm 13, verse 6. Where after going through this frustration and crying out to the Lord, he begins to hold on to this trust. And once he holds on to that trust and he knows that he's going to define his feelings by his trust in the Lord, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see the difference in verse 1 and verse 6? In verse 1, I don't know where God is. In verse 6, God's dealt bountifully with me. What's happened there? He's shining. Those doubts are rolling around in his head, but he's starting to shine. And the more he trusts in God, and the more he relies upon God, that just turns into worship. And I hope you see, beloved, that as we go through these difficulties in life, there are so many times we may not feel like worshiping. But we worship God and we worship with our saints when we turn to Him and we're honest with Him. And then we start thinking about Him. And the more I think about Him, the more I understand I'm blessed. There are a lot of rotten things that happen in this world. And I'm sure some of you have experienced them, or you have loved ones who have experienced them. This is not a bed of roses. And it's not fair to turn to God and act as if He's promised that, because He hasn't. But what He has promised, that He's going to be with us. He's going to get us through it. And He's promised us that on the other side, there's something better. So hard for us. I had lunch last week with a friend of mine who lives behind me. He's a believer, but he's not a devoted believer. His wife passed away a few years ago, and he's struggling to move past that. And It's hit me in talking to him. His big problem is the biggest thing he's afraid of is death. That's a big thing to be afraid of. That's not paralyzing to us as Christians. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me close with this. I don't know how many of you saw a couple of years ago there was a movie that came out, Paul, Apostle of Christ. Any of y'all see that movie? Not very many? Okay. Well, it is, of course, a fictional account of the life of the Apostle Paul. There was a scene where Luke, the physician, is thrown in prison with some Christians who are about to be killed the next day. And they don't know that yet. And they ask him, what's going to happen, Luke? And he said, there will be games tomorrow. Well, they all knew that meant they would die, and they start wailing. And he said, wait. He said, there will be pain, but only for a moment. Only for a moment. And then we will be with our Lord and Savior forever. And that's what the Christian holds on to. Whatever hardships come our way in life. I don't want this to be a downer sermon, by the way. But I want it to be realistic. There will be hardships that everyone will go through. And what we want in those moments is to shine. We want to live so that we can encourage someone else. So that maybe as they go through difficulties, if you go through difficulties, they'll remember you. And say, I think I can get through this. We need people who shine. Because when you shine as a Christian, it's not just other Christians who benefit. Those people who are not Christians, they begin to think, how are they doing this? And you do it because of God. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, We thank you so much for this psalm, and we thank you for the honesty of the psalm. We thank you for the raw nature of this psalm. We're afraid to say things similar, and yet we know when we read this that you understand the hardships that we go through. And you understand that we are not always striving to move away from you. We're trying to find our way back to you. Help us when those moments come to turn to you quickly. And we pray, dear Father, that we'll put our trust in you. Thank you so much for what you do. In those moments, let us be people who shine for you in everything that we do. In your Son's name we pray, and amen. Well, if you're not a Christian tonight, we want to invite you. More importantly, Christ invites you. Christ invites you to come and follow him. If you're lost, you're not his child, you have no hope. But the water is ready tonight. If you're ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you're ready to change your life, you can become a child of God this evening. Will you do that? Or if you're a child of God and you got sin in your life and you recognize, I can't keep doing this, or you're just going through a hard time right now, and maybe you've told someone here, maybe you haven't, maybe you're keeping it all within yourself, and you're afraid to even be honest with God, I hope you'll take courage from these words of David, and you'll be honest with God. And if you want to come now and ask the brethren here to pray with you and for you, we would love to do anything we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?
What can wash away my